helping those who are in need. Life on earth is just the same, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's sinking sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down life's weary road, I try to live some traffic slow. I try to turn the night to day and make flowers bloom along the way.
Thank you. Turn back with me into the 13th chapter of Matthew, and I want to read that 7th parable again, and we're going to do our best tonight to bring out some developments of it, to try to show you just how it fits into the proper time that we're now living in. Organized religion in the denominational structure, it's very evident they do not know where they are at in time. We have been taught some things that to the religious world might sound sort of wild. But if you notice, when you hear the denominational preacher of the world preach, he is usually dealing with a watered-down message of salvation. He really doesn't have a message like the apostles had of old. Even I'm going to read some portions of this website thing that was taken about Brother Branham, what they say about him in the latter days of his life and ministry. And I pray by this parable that we can see how it fits into the parable, which give to you and I an insight how to look at the things that he preached in the latter days, and they thought he was going off of the edge, that he was flirting with occultism. Brothers and sisters, I knew the man well enough. I didn't see that in anything that he said. But it is true. There was a lot of the followers that thought he said such and such because it's the type of spirit they had on them that made them think that's what he said and that's what he meant. Now, let's read this seventh parable because it's important. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice, all of these parables is dealing with the kingdom of heaven. That goes to show, he did not speak these parables to show you that this typifies a sinner seeking salvation. Because each one of these parables are different in nature. They bring out different things. The first three is about seed. And it goes to show, as you study each one in parables, from the beginning to the third, we can see something begins to deteriorate and there is something begins to incorporate within the structure of it. When we get to the fourth one, we see now it's left seed. But yet it's likened to a woman that has taken leaven, the bread of life, the word of God. And she has leavened it. Till three measures was leavened. The gospel plan of salvation is justified, sanctified, glorified, put in the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not three ways you're saved. It brings out the three, we will say, the three attributes of God's grace in one, we will say, objective of saving the person. But with this, we've got to understand also that as we pass the fourth one, we can see something now is taking a turnaround because it's likened first to treasure hid. In other words, it's out there in the field, in the world, but where is it at? It's something that's been lost. That typified Luther's hour. When the Catholic system plainly, dogmatically laid it down, there is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We are justified by grace through faith. It's an impartation from God Himself to the direct individual. That's what makes up the kingdom of God within our lives. And that's why there had to be a restoration of that faith. Coupled along with two major doctrines, that is the framework of the real faith of the apostolic believers. When we come to the seventh one, it portrays God here in the end time, how He's going to deal with the overall religious world. Yet He's got an objective, He gets that. So as we read the seventh, again the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net. No longer is it seed, no longer is it meal, but it's likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Well, you've got to live within that era of time to really see how does this fit in to the illustration of a net. Therefore, we can take it right to the close of World War II. And as the war years was over, and things began to settle down, God has seen that the world has been brought to the brink. We will say, to a decisive point, prophetic pictures in the Bible are going to begin to blend into a total picture as the nation of Israel has been regathered. But what about the church? Is it destined to be changed? Is it destined to go through a transformation? Yes. Because God will not leave His church scattered in Catholicism, Lutheranism, Baptist, Presbyterian, all of these different isms of religion. Yet each one was founded on the basis of a simple truth. God used a man to initiate these things. We call it, in the historical side, the Reformation. God restoring back in accessibility. It's a shame that we wind up here in the closing days of the 20th century with all the denominations still in their structures, not willing to change. And the reason I say that It's because some of these people in this website letter here, they begin to want to point the finger at Brother Branham and accuse him and say, he went up on the deep end, he went into almost occultism, but he went away from the ministry that God had called him to do. Now when we read this net, as I brought out this morning, that was none other than a move of the Spirit of God. It was not initiated by the Baptist Church, nor the Catholic Church. God raised up a man who was a Baptist in religious background, but he gave him an experience. And in that, it fit right in with the ministry of the apostles. And certain aspects of it was much like the ministry of Jesus. It had to be that way, because God, through that man's ministry, was going to accomplish two things here in the end time. First, there was going to be a gathering in, God giving multitudes of souls an opportunity to be saved, multitudes a chance to see something. And as some words that it would reach, we will say, a terminating point. It typifies men would begin to sit down and separate the good from the bad. If we look back through the years, brothers and sisters, as this great deliverance move began to taper off, the evangelists began to pick up other, we will say, approaches. Some went to radio ministries, some to TV ministries, and hardly is there any more tents strung across the country today like there was back in the 60s. They've all gone to a TV ministry of some kind. In actuality, brothers and sisters, if you listen to the revelation they have, it is no different than that what was back in the 50s. It's a divine healing. It's a blessing. The power of God. He wants you to be well, but they've incorporated in it. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to have this, and he wants you to have that. They all have fell into the same rut. Actually, brothers and sisters, the things they preach helps to separate the bad from the good. And it's a shame to look at it in that way. But when you look at these TV evangelists today that drift into this type of a message of the gospel, it's no different than what they preached 60 years ago. It's not a message in itself, but yet we will say it furthers something. Now then, Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. He will send forth his angels, and the angels will sever the good from the bad, and the bad will be gathered away, but the good will be put into vessels to be taken into the garner. Now then, we have to realize, when evangelists and men begin to compromise within a doctrinal, religious frame of thinking, they all refuse to go one step further in the Word of God. They all would say, we're living just before the coming of the Lord. But what it says, men sit down and they begin to separate. That's a picture of the religious world of evangelism all over the world. When you hear one, you've practically heard the same thing. It doesn't matter whether they're from Norway, Britain, Africa, or where. They all got the same kind of a gospel. They'll talk about the power of God. They talk about the blessings of God. They'll talk about the healing power of God. But where is the message of the gospel? Keep in mind, every epistle written in the New Testament is not about divine healing at all. The central core of it is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But around that is built every teaching that helps to build the experiential life and growth of that person into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So the gospel has to be quickened. It has to be activated in the life of the person. It has to get to the place it can talk to you inside of you. It molds. It begins to motivate you. You begin to talk like a different person. You think like a different person. You see things through the Word of God nobody else sees. With this in mind, it does not matter whether it was Billy Graham or any of the great men of that field or that hour. Even the younger ones that picked up the same type of a teaching. They all father the same purpose. And it's a picture where men begin to sit down. They compromise because they're not going any further. And it says, Jesus said as he interprets it, he says that he will send forth his angels and gather first out of his kingdom all things. When we look at that, brothers and sisters, let's try to understand. Every man is motivated by an angelic being. He is. If Brother Branham's life and ministry was built around the appearance and the manifestation many times of an angelic being, one of his critics wrote a big article and said that Brother Branham said it's his angel of the Lord that he was waiting on. The man tried to take that and separate it from that, from what the Holy Spirit many times is referred to. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, whether you believe in angels or not, whether you believe in the Holy Spirit or not, it all goes to further proof. Wherever God's anointing is at, there are angelic beings there within that realm because they minister and they activate that. When you go back into the hours of Jesus, look when he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. And there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, then he hungered. Well, here come the dirty devil to tempt him, to taunt him on the basis of scriptures, on the three basic important things that pertain the life of Christ and what he would fulfill. When he has defeated the enemy by the written word, the Bible says, then angels came and ministered unto him. Now these characters who want to find fault with Brother Branham's ministry, because many times he referred to this angelic being, I have to say, then go back and read your New Testament again. Many times an angelic being appeared to Paul, especially on the shipwreck, when the ship was tossing at sea. He said, there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose servant I am. Did he deny the Holy Ghost? No. But he did not deny the fact that he hadn't been visited by an angelic being. So these things we have to incorporate within our thinking as we further look on. We have been living for years now since the beginning of this great net. The world has been visited by an hour of time when the gospel has been preached with demonstrations from one end of this planet to the other. And nevertheless, within all that framework, there was one lone man that refused to do like they did. So now then, let us read here. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That don't mean, brothers and sisters, he will separate the drunks, the prostitutes, from among the saved people. What you're looking at, brothers and sisters, is church-going people. Sometimes good, simple-minded people of the world. They've heard a little something about Jesus Christ, the power of God, and they've come out. They saw something. They have been touched by the blessings of God. But if they didn't see something that goes beyond the mere blessing and what can benefit the flesh, that is what, brothers and sisters, determines what these angels will liken this person unto. In the eyes of God, they're like a wicked person because strictly they are unbeliever. They didn't come to the point, brothers and sisters, that they saw a thing other than just what their flesh could get. And brothers and sisters, there have been, in the last number of years, been hundreds and thousands of people just been touched by that type of a picture. That's all they ever wanted. They never really wanted to walk with God. They just wanted God to do something other to lift them up out of their state of existence. Now then, and the end result is, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now the parable is broken in two. And Jesus now asks the disciples, have you understood all these things? In the 51st verse, They say unto him, Yea, Lord. They understood what he meant would take place at the end time. Now, they're not here, but they understood the meaning. It's you and I that are here. We have got to understand. We have been caught up in this net. Our lives are affected by the effects of this net. But now here is the part that really gets close to where we live. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. You know, brothers and sisters, in ancient time what a scribe was. He was a man that was schooled in the law. He was schooled how to translate it, record it, rewrite it, not to change it. He was the only man that had the authority to write a new copy off of what he saw the old copy to be. He had to be legally authorized to do so. But in this sense, he's likened to a scribe, to a New Testament scribe. Somebody that's authorized, we will say, to give you and I a meaning of what the scriptures do declare to be. So let's analyze it real careful. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed, who's he going to be instructed by? God himself. Unto the kingdom of heaven. Is likened to a man that is a householder. Somebody that owns something. Somebody that possesses something of value. Which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. This does not occur on the beach where the men in the denominational realm of evangelism are sitting, still throwing the fish here and there. How many understands that? They're not dealing with revelation because they've sold nothing to give them a revelation. Yet they're very well occupied. They got the same old message. Jesus saved. Jesus healed. Jesus blesses you. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be rich. That's the picture of today. Look at TBN. Look at the image they portray. Some of them women, brothers and sisters. You could go down here to a nightclub and see better looking ones than that bunch. That's a picture. That's why I said they don't have a message. They think they've got a message, but they don't. But yet, well, from the beginning of all of that to the present time, there was a man that did have a message. And his message creates this end time thing that sounds so mysterious. I have to say, in that New Testament term, he was a scribe. He was a man trained by God, authorized to give you and I a meaning of what the scriptures mean. That's what separates us and puts us into vessels to be reserved for that hour of time. Now I'm going to pick up where it's written about Brother Branham. We read this morning from 1947 through 56 how that great deliverance move, it literally around the world affected thousands of people. When it began to taper off, we can say this, the whole element of Christian people, so-called, that's been affected by all of this, very, very few of them really have a longing to have a deep walk with God. They have been caught by the touch of the Master's hand in blessing, in healing, or of something of that nature. But leave it right there. That's as far as them individuals will go. That's why they come from the Catholic Church to get healed. They come from the Baptist, the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, and the Pentecostals. But 99% of the time, they go right back to the same systems they came out of. Say, oh, it was wonderful what God did for me last night. But one still this and another still that. Now you know and I know, brothers and sisters, if the Bible means what it says, we cannot believe that God's going to come for a perfect church. That was written in the epistle of Paul. That's going to be a perfect church. Because when you take the Methodists, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Presbyterians and all, and you get them together, there is division of how they perceive and believe what's written in the Word. And many times you only create an argument. I don't believe that. Because our church don't believe it. I had that thrown in my face. That's one of the things that helped me make up my mind that I'm getting out. I'm going to where, brothers and sisters, the Bible is preached and people can believe it because they're free to believe it. No matter what people want to think about it. But now as we look into this, this man was a man that refused to sit down and compromise with the rest of the evangelists. Yes. How many times have I heard him say, the great move is on, is off. Things are tapering off. The revival is over. I remember the statement he made in 1956. He said he predicted that America would reject the Spirit of God in that year. And if she does, then America is doomed. And look what has happened. She's gone to pieces. After I read to you this morning, these people all agreed this was the man. That was the grandfather. He was the spearhead. He was the instrument of God that God used to start this, casting this net out. But after it comes into the years of 1956 and 57, and things begin to taper down, I can recognize it. Brother Branham, Brother Creech, and them all. We begin to see Brother Branham's ministry no longer was going out there into the great big arenas with thousands and thousands of people flocking to the meetings. Somehow or other, he began to see a change in things. These people that write this criticize this change. I'm going to read to you what they say. By 1958, William Branham, along with many of the other healing evangelists, was deeply reassessing his ministry. It was clear that the great healing revival was now well and truly over. And there can be little doubt that the decline in Branham's own ministry had contributed to this. You can never afford to lose such a leader in any move of God, as history clearly shows. It was after this that Branham began to gradually withdraw into his own little circle. It was made up of oneness or Jesus-only Pentecostals. That's a lie. That's a lie. There's very few downright oneness would even follow him. And that's the truth. And instead of his previous unwilling, listen. And instead of his previous unwillingness to speak about contentions or contentious or divisive minor issues, he now gradually began to emphasize such things more and more in his preaching. Slowly, these teachings became ever more alarming and extreme. The time had come. This man's got to tell somebody something. Now, Gordon Lindsay, if you were still alive, and if his wife who wrote some of this stuff, if she was still alive, I want all of them to know, here is a little boy that grew up under his ministry. I learned something from this man. And I want that same element of people who had him out there in their fields of meetings, and they were all Trinitarians, but oh, they got nervous when he would indulge into some biblical doctrine that the apostles preached. I challenge you. Where are you at? You bunch of infidels. You did not want your denominations to be touched and shook. You thought the power of God was coming to the Catholics, to the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Pentecostals all alike. You thought this man was sent with the love of God and the power of God to blend you all together. But you sat in your unbelief, holding to your man-made doctrines and teachings of tradition, and you want to consume the blessings of God. and measure success on that basis. You're ready to belittle this man. Well, you belittle him. I will exalt him. And don't you ever think I deified the man. I didn't. We are the people that's aware of what kind of people have followed him. Slowly these teachings became ever more alarming and extreme. Yes, he began to teach water baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was not biblical. And I don't care what Bible student, Bible scholar, Bible theologian there is, you know yourself. In the apostolic days, the early church did not baptize in any other mode of baptism other than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you do it today, you bunch of Trinitarians? Why do you want to criticize this man because he dared to teach the truth? There were a number of men who tried to warn Branham and to bring him back into some form of balance, including his respected colleague and old friend Gordon Lindsay. But Branham would not listen. Brother Lindsay said, "I begged him not to teach. I said, leave the Bible teaching to the teachers." Well, we didn't have any then. Just go ahead and preach and exercise the blessings to the body of Christ. This prophet said to Brother Lindsay, "I know I'm not a teacher, but I want to teach. And I'm going to teach. It's dangerous to intrude into a minister's office to which you're not involved or sent." After full 2 years before Branham died, they refer to one of the famous evangelists of that hour, and his name is Kenneth Hagin. I've seen him on TV programs. They said he was renowned in his prophetic ministry at that time. Said he wrote a prophecy that prophesied about Brother Branham going to be taken off of the scene in death. It tells here how that he took that prophecy to Brother Lindsay. It tells how they talked over it, discussed it. Thought this was going to be a terrible thing for God to take this man. But they all thought it was due to the fact that he was bordered on the line of occultism. And such a terrible thing to take place. I'm beginning to read now. Gordon Lindsay's wife also confirmed the account given by Kenneth Hagin. One day, Kenneth Hagin came into our offices. He handed Gordon a piece of paper on which was written a prophecy he said the Lord had given him. The prophecy stated that the leader of the deliverance movement was soon to be taken in death because he was getting into error. And the Lord was having to remove him from the scene for that reason. Gordon took the prophecy and placed it in his desk. After Brother Hagin left, his wife picked it up. "What do you think about this? Is this Branham?" And Gordon answered, "Yes, it is Branham. He's getting into error." Here's how they looked. "He thinks he is Elijah. He thinks he is Elijah." It was all right for them to use what took place at the river in 1933. But now that bunch has got a hold of it. And it's wrong for them to think that he is. That's why I have to say, and I told it this morning, it was in the month of February 1952 that God dealt with me that morning. And at that time, I knew not a thing about this man living in this area. I was raised up out here in the hills. But on this particular August day, when Brother Glenn came through the yard from squirrel hunting, I had already that experience in my mind that February morning when my Bible fell open to the first chapter of Luke. You all take it and set it down. It tells you, brothers and sisters, vividly how Zacharias, the priest, he was not the high priest, he was a ministering priest. He burnt incense in the temple. As he went in that morning to burn incense and to pray before the showbread table and things, the angel Gabriel came and stood and said, "Fear not, I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you and give you a message." He told him how that his wife Elizabeth, that had never been able to conceive, would absolutely conceive. She would give birth to a son whose name would be named, contrary to the average Jewish family that hour, his name would be John. The angel actually pointed back to Malachi, the 4th chapter, in them verses. Now I ask this for all the critics, and I hope some of them get a hold of this. I want them to read it. When that angel quoted that first part of Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "And he will forerun, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children." And he left that. "And the spirit of wisdom to the just." That means he will give wisdom to those that's to be justified in the hour when Zechariah's son will be a forerunner. When I sat there and read that, and I see that the angel did not quote at all, that's when I said, if we're living in the days just before the coming of Christ, he again will send the spirit of Elijah. Now you theologians, you Pentecostals, you that's got the website all about Brother Branham in your hour, you refuse him when he indicated that he could be the Elijah. Let me tell you something. And we'll put this in our website. That man was the Elijah spirit for this day. And you can't refute it. You say, "But it's to the Jew." Well, you listen to me. The first advent was to the Jew first. But it was only applicable to that first generation of Jews for a period of time. After that, God cut the Jews off and he brought it to the Gentiles, the same covenant. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know it. Therefore, we were taught the same foundational faith that the Jewish church was in Jerusalem. But none of these epistles was written till after the Gentile church has been born. And the Gentile church in the first age of time had the same groundwork of faith that the church of Jerusalem did in Jerusalem. Now then, the last part of Malachi 4 says he will return that spirit to do what? To turn the children of their fathers back to their fathers. Well, I ask you, Gordon Lindsay, Kenneth Hagin, and all the rest of you, who is your spiritual father? Think of it. I am under the same covenant that Paul was. I am under the same covenant that Peter and them was. The only thing here in the 1900 and something other, we were scattered all over God's creation like the Jews was in the first advent. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Zealots, this and that and t'other. And it took a to follow this man. Well, the same way here in the end time. You thought you would use the power of God to bless the Catholics, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, and all, and leave them set in their own systems. That's hypocrisy. God's word don't go along with such a stuff. That's why there would have to come that spirit of Elijah. And if William Branham wasn't, then somewhere from your midst, Let's see a man raised up with a message that will put us back on the apostolic faith. You teach one God like Paul and Peter did. You baptize like they did. You teach the same doctrines they did and don't say it's of the devil. When you come to a verse of scripture that says predestination, then don't be scared to say the word, because it didn't come out of hell. And don't tell me, just because you know historically, Calvin and Knox and some of them went off extremes, you've done the same thing yourself. You're following your own theological traditions. You went so far from the Word of God, it stinks. You can write your letters but hide behind something. Well, I don't have to hide behind it, because I know it to be a fact. What he said down there, that the angel of the Lord told him in the river, he was to take a message, not a divine healing. But that was absolutely, brothers and sisters, an introduction. Following that came a message. I know many times he had some very uncouth, uneducated way of illustrating certain points, and you poor people couldn't understand it if a goose quacked. But I'm thankful to God that I was hillbilly enough to know, because that was a hillbilly preaching to me. And he said, it's good for you Methodists too. I didn't have to go to Bible school nor seminary to find out what he was saying. I never deified the man. I said, I'll defend that man. Because he made Jesus of the Bible stand head and shoulders taller than all the rest. And I want that bunch to know. I've said in Oral Roberts, Grant, I've seen Gordon Lindsay, Tommy Osborne, A.A. Allen, Hart, many of the old voice of healing men. As they all come down the road of life, I don't deny the anointing they had to pray for the sick and the oppressed. But when I got through hearing them all, brothers and sisters, this one little man, he had a message that pointed me back to the Bible. And because he had uneducated hillbilly language way to instruct things, they thought he was gone quacky. You had to be a hillbilly like him to not even know what he was talking about. Now then, Gordon Lindsay's wife, as she went ahead and wrote this article, it says she asked Gordon Lindsay. She says that God said he had to remove him because he was going into error. I'm going to tell you what these errors were, but let me finish this up. Gordon answered gravely, yes, it is Branham. He's getting into error. He thinks he is Elijah. He thinks he is the messenger of the covenant. And the sad thing is that unscrupulous men around him are putting words into his mouth, and due to his limited background, he is taking them. I suppose they're looking at his lack of education. And this was recorded in Sister Gordon Lindsay's diary. Now, they've got it in their website that 2 years later, when driving to Tucson, Arizona, William Branham was involved in a head-on collision with a drunk driver. I want to tell them to correct their website. Because William Branham was not driving towards Tucson at all. He had left Tucson where he lived. And he was in the state of Texas. Just a little outside of the city, a little town called Adrian, Texas. When the accident occurred. If some people could only tell it straight. It's like the men from the Pentecostal Jesus Name headquarters out in St. Louis, Missouri. Branhamism, fact or fiction? And they sent us an issue. And they declared how the body of William Marion Branham lay in state in Faith Assembly Church for a long period of time. What a story. You see, the devil can sit around and tell some people anything. And they believe that and spread that. And that's why, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be smart, nor loud or boisterous. But I have to defend this man because I learned something from this man. Now I want to go back to that parable. What did Jesus say? Have you understood all these things? His disciples said, yes. That he that understandeth is likened to a scribe. That is a householder. Having brought out of his storehouse things new and old. Gordon Lindsay, I never seen a new thing come out of your ministry hall. Kenneth Hagin neither. Tommy Osborne neither. But when I first heard this man, here's one of the new revelations I heard for the first time in my life, that Eve didn't eat an apple in the Garden of Eden. Now, Kenneth Hagin, you can climb a tree if you want to. All the rest of you critics, I've got enough ammunition here to give you something to write about from now till Jesus comes. Yeah, it sounds devilish to you. Just because Brother Branham said that dirty old serpent, which was not a fallen angel, neither was the serpent in the garden a devil. He was part of the animal kingdom that God had gave to Adam and Eve. He had vocal cords. He could communicate. When you read in Genesis, the story behind it. No, it wasn't the devil came in and began to talk verbally with Eve. It was this servant. This part of the animal kingdom. And I've said many times, he was a servant. You say, well now the Bible don't say that. No, but it says he talked. Doesn't it? Man has tried ever since then to get chimpanzees to go get a bucket of water. They taught him to drive a car and ride a bicycle and smoke a cigar. That's a long ways from telling Eve, now it's not an apple. But it was the devil behind this character that used his vocal cords, his mentality, his whole physical makeup, because the devil knew what he could get done. And when Eve finally gave in, maybe this conversation went on for several days. When finally she listened to him and gave in to the whole plan of the thing, then it says she went and offered it to her husband. Now, you people that would read about this or hear me on tape, remember this. You say, oh, that's dirty language. I want you to know now, whether you're a Catholic, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, or a Pentecostal, it don't make one bit of difference to me. There's only one thing about the human existence today physically that the devil has corrupted any more than the intimate life and relationship between a man and a woman. How come it's become so important in our school system? They have to teach it. They didn't teach it when I was going to school. But the devil has done today just what the serpent did back then. He got into our schools, into the administrative side. And the very thing that God cursed, it's the thing that's brought the whole human race to its ruin, degradation. And God's getting ready to destroy this whole thing off of this planet. I will ask you, critics, if you dare to think that it was not a sex relationship that was introduced by the serpent, then please you tell me what kind of fruit she ate, if you're so smart. Then why, if she ate plant life fruit, would you think it had to be? How come the minute then they did partake of that fruit, whatever it was, their eyes was opened, and they realized physically they were naked? Then when God called them, and he began to deal out the penalty for the wrong they'd done, you're going to have to answer me, Doctor of Theology. Why did God curse the reproductive organs of the woman's body? Tell me. Why didn't he curse her to have false teeth? I have to say, you're a hypocrite to challenge such things, and you can't explain it yourself. And neither can you explain why all of a sudden in the last 30 years the devil came on America with this great rush. Sexual activity, which brought on perversions of every description. Lesbianism. Homosexuality. Look at the children that's been born today. To grow up, never know the joy of having a daddy. Or maybe a mother to look up into the face of. Shipped off to some kind of a nursing school or something. I have to say, you doctors of divinity, you religious big shots. You have clumbed the wall. You have condemned. You have belittled. You've criticized the very thing that could give you life. Could explain to you why there had to be a virgin birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when you heard that he was starting to teach that, see, he's going off into error. He's teaching something out of hell. I have to say, in reverse, I defend what I heard him say. Because it made the Bible make sense. And may I say this to the critics and to some of you sitting in here. My mother's own father, which lived in Florida, Plant City, in the latter days of his life, in the year of 1957, in the month of November, when the wife and I and family was going to Cuba to spend a month, sitting in my grandfather's home, in former years he had been an old Baptist. And one night, sitting in his living room, he looked at me, realizing I was his grandson. He said, "Junie, you know, a lot of people may not believe this, but did you ever stop to think what kind of fruit Eve ate in the garden?" And I looked at him and grinned. I said, "Yes, I think I know what it was." He said, "The dirty devil introduced a sex act to her." I said, "You're right." Now, he didn't get that from William Branham, because he came from an old Baptist background, brothers and sisters, that used to believe that many, many years ago. And I've heard that from different Baptist people, brothers and sisters. So this whole thing did not just initiate with William Branham here in 1946, 56, or 66. It was an old thing. It was an old picture of things that had been laying there in a lot of people's minds. But God took it out of the hiding place and brought it out and made it public. And then, brother, they all come a tree. My, he's gone into error now. Let me come back to this again. And you say he went into error by claiming he was Elijah. And I will say this in defending it. If he wasn't Elijah for this hour, there's coming one. And you better get ready, you critics. Because he'll scorch your hide. He'll tear your theology. He'll tear your systems all to pieces. He'll make you so mad. He'll do just like John the Baptist of old. Now's the axe laid at the root of the tree. Cut her down. All they talk about is how a humble man he was. How compassionate he was for the sick, and he truly was. He endangered his own health by standing in ours in a tent in Arkansas. He prayed for the sick hour after hour. He pushed himself to the breaking point. That's all they wanted the man for. He was a man of God long as he spent his life like that. But don't let him dig into the Bible and begin to pull things out. Because after all, we don't want our nice little nest disrupted. Well, brothers and sisters, if God didn't disrupt some of our nests, we never would get out of our little cages and learn to fly. That's why there had to be a man of this caliber. God used him with a divine gift, and what a ministry he had. Because it was a calling card, it got their attention. And brothers and sisters, he had a message he left with the bride of Jesus Christ. And then in the final hours of his life, it says this scribe would bring out of his storehouse things new and old. What are the old things? Those things that this bunch wants to criticize and say he ought to have left alone. When he got to teaching one, God, oh, don't do that. When he got to teaching one water baptism, oh, don't do that. Then he would say to the Methodists, you've got to have the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit. Well, the Presbyterians and all of them, they went up a tree. He was bringing out of the storehouse the Word of God, things new and old, new revelations and old truths. Then in 1963, God dealt with him to bring you and I a simple revelation of what the breaking of the six seals in Revelation 6 was all about. I'll never forget it. Billy Graham, the four horse riders are in yet in the tribulation period. I'm sorry, Billy Graham, you missed it. We learned that that white horse rider, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And it showed how it began to ride in the closing days of the first church age. Did the denominations believe that? No. And that's why none of them preach it. When the red horse turned loose, what an age of martyrdom came. Polycarp and all of those men through that era of time was martyred and burned at the stake. The third horse rider, that black horse, how that woman took the three measures of meal and she stole the Word of God. Because it said, three measures of this for a penny, and so much of that, but see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It goes to tell you, brothers and sisters, that black horse was none other than the spirit of the Antichrist in a religious system that stupefied Europe. For 1,000 years she stole the Word of God and ritualized it. Everything she did was so commercialized and ritualized. And when we come to that fifth seal, and there he saw the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood? And this was in 1963. And brothers and sisters, we're just a few years away from 1939 to 45, when 6 million Jews have been literally exterminated, annihilated, and cut off from human society in Europe. And he had the revelation. That was them souls that perished under Hitler's purge. That don't mean every one of them was there. You know good and well, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of Jews lived in that hour. They were just as dirty and crooked. But there was some that was taken out of there and forced to dig ditches and stand at the edge while machine guns chattered away and they fell with their corpse in there. Some of them half dead, some of them still partially alive. Bulldozers come along and buried them alive. Can't you see? How long, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood? And I can just imagine, brothers and sisters, the thoughts that went through Jewish minds. God, why does this all have to be? If it hadn't have been, brothers and sisters, do you think there would have been Jews ready to leave Europe, go home? No. The same situation and the same picture that happened in Egypt, when Egypt was out to get every male child and exterminate it. It took that, brothers, to set the stage for God to raise up Moses and go down there and with a message of deliverance. So it took this, in part, to set the stage for the Jews to get ready to go home. How long, O Lord? And before anything was said, white robes. Now I want to say this. Not fine linen robes. White robes. That speaks of eternal life. And told him, rest a little season. That little season has to be within the generation that saw that. They'll not all be gone till everything biblically would be fulfilled. And brothers and sisters, I sat there and I heard. And when he said that, I said, that makes more sense than anything I have ever heard in all my life. Because brothers and sisters, when you have lived through an era of time, that the newspapers are full of the sufferings of what those Jewish people had to go through with. And then some of the pictures that soldiers would bring back as they rounded up some of these around these compounds where they released these prisoners. Hundreds of corpses laying there, starved to death. It made you wonder, but it made you thankful. You knew why, and you knew where they were at. But it lets you know, just ahead, before we're all gone, the dirty devil is going to pull that same trick again. And that man brought that all in 1963. And to his critics, you don't want a thing to do with it. Because it didn't come through your field. It didn't come through your doctors of divinity. And neither would your evangelist touch it. When I heard about this, Tommy Osborne was given these tapes. He went on a fast for so many days. He played these tapes. When he come back with the tapes, whoever it was that had given them to him, he threw them down. He says, I want nothing to do with it. When he sat on the platform the day of the funeral, Tommy Osborne was a gray-headed, almost white-headed man. But he let his hair grow long, and he dyes it now. He looks just like one of the hippies of the Beatles. I don't say that to be derogatory, but I say that to let you know, brothers and sisters, God will give you one time to see something from the Bible, the Scriptures, and if you don't see it, He will close your eyes forever. I say these things as I close this part of it tonight. Brother Branham fulfilled his ministry to the letter. They didn't want him because he was bound to change the course of things. But I'm thankful that the man, before God did take him, he left enough with us that has absolutely stabilized our earthly course. It gave us a faith in Jesus Christ to know once again this Bible is a book that will talk to you. And it's got a lot more in it than what the crowd that Gordon Lindsay and them had. This book has revealed a lot more today than it had back 30 years ago. I have to say, thank God for this man's ministry. I'll defend it. I'll not defend the deity side and all of that stuff. He's not coming back from the dead anymore, brothers and sisters, than anybody else is. But I'll have to say, he left us something for us to be prepared that Jesus is coming one of these days for a bride people that's anchored in this, what's been written. I can't help how the critics want to criticize it, but I'm glad to believe tonight what I do. We're living in the final days and analysis of this seventh parable. Because it says that he'll bring out of his storehouse things new, things old. Well, he brought out new revelation, and he brought out some old truths that had been shoved off. When you hear a person that goes to a church and say, I don't believe in predestination, you can rest assured they've never heard an end-time messenger. Because it's in the Bible. What does Romans 8, 28 and 29 say? Let's turn to it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. You critics of William Branham, you shouldn't read words like that. But I'm thankful that Paul said it. I believe it. And if you think we're crazy, well, crazy I am. I'm crazy for the Word of God. Yes, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why, brothers and sisters, we teach and preach like we do. This man left us something. We didn't get it out of the delivered evangelistic field. And I don't say these things tonight to belittle those. I just feel sorry that they can't see no further than what they do. Heavenly Father, tonight, take these few words, Lord. Put them together, Lord. Help us to realize we're living in a day when You've shown Your grace and mercy to us. Lord, You have helped me to see something of truth. Lord, I don't want to be bragging, boastful, or proud. It's all Your sovereign grace that You have saved us, redeemed us. You cut us, You took us out of many religious places, Lord, of darkness. And in many places, Lord, we were prisoners, bound into the system of the thing. But You cut us loose. You translated us from those places into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Quicken Thy word, Lord, to us. And lead us, Lord. Because we realize there's yet more to be learned. And we all want to walk with You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight. I'm going to read something other here before I leave the platform. This man from Africa that wrote and compiled this booklet here. Because next Sunday, the Lord's willing, I'm going to go into this serpent seed thing and give it a breakdown. This man that he says, he's compiled this magazine of his. He too has reached back and he's used an old translation. And as it says in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And as it was in the days of Lot, again would it be that way. And he quotes Genesis 6, not as it is in our King James Version, but he quotes it out of a translation. I've heard of it, but I've got to read this, let you to know how some people want to say what they do, that it was actually fallen angels that came down and began to have relationship with women back in that Genesis 6. When mankind had spread all over the world and girls were being born, some of the heavenly beings, now a heavenly being would have to refer to angelic beings, saw that these girls were beautiful. So they took the ones they liked. Then the Lord said, I will not allow people to live forever. They are mortal. From now on they will live no longer than 120 years. In those days and even later, there were giants on the earth who were descendants of human women and the heavenly beings. They were great heroes and famous men of long ago. That's what sends some men down the road preaching what they do. That's why I said here before, I want to see one of them little bastards. Because the Bible says, as it was, so shall it be. Come on, you critics of William Branham. You show me one of these half-breed, half-angel, and half-human. But until then, you leave us alone. How many understand what I'm saying? Truth will always find its place. God bless you, brothers and sisters.
That is blessings and His grace. Amen. Amen. I hope everybody has a good week. Don't get too hot because it is dangerous to... Remember 1973, started building pickup trucks over at Ford, and I had worked inside on the line there, and really, I didn't have very hard a job at all at the time. And when they started building the pickup trucks, I bit into the pickups, and work was quite a little bit harder. Started working 10 hours a day. And then after the 10 hours was over, they sent us outside to ones that were in utility to work another hour and a half. And I almost had a heat stroke at that time. I know I did, because for all that summer about it, I would just really get to feeling funny, almost sick at my stomach when I would get a little overheated. And but one thing it done, I had two knees that would swell up on me all the time. I get to where I couldn't hardly walk at times. And if I twisted them a little bit, then it really did hurt and just swell more. Got out there on that hot concrete and all laying underneath those trucks. And I got overheated, but my knees got all right. So it worked a blessing as well as that. So and they've been better ever since. So I thank the Lord for that tonight. May the Lord bless you.